I want you to look again this morning, and I want you to notice in verse 18, the Bible tells us something uniquely intriguing about the God of heaven. It says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever." And then it tells us why he does all this, because he, God, delighteth in mercy. The truth I want us to think about in particular this morning is that last line. It says, He, God, delighteth in mercy. And of course, you may be here this morning and you're wondering why that truth is, as I said, uniquely intriguing about the God of this Bible. What's so special? What's so different about the fact that God actually delights in mercy? Well, folks, if you think about it for just a moment, in light of God's infinite supply of mercy, you can see why this truth is so particularly wonderful. You see, in the days before and after the prophet Micah, the notion that the gods were known for mercy was unheard of. This question at the beginning of verse 18, you see it? Who is a God like unto thee? That's not there by accident. Understand that the gods of the pagans were mostly vengeful and capricious. Even when men invented gods of love, they were selfish and sensual. Narcissus and Eros and Epaphrodite, these were gods that were created like men, and they were like men because men make gods like unto themselves. But who is a God like unto thee? You know, the Bible says that God is holy. That's who God is and what He is. The Bible says that God is love. That's who He is. That God is just. That's who He is. That God is immutable. He cannot change. That's who God is. However, when we learn, as in this text, that God delights in something, we are looking now at a characteristic not so commonly appreciated in the Bible, so that this isn't just who God is, but Micah is describing, and the Spirit of God is telling us, particularly what it is that God enjoys. You know, Ephesians 2 and verse 4 says that God is rich in mercy, so that He offers this mercy freely, liberally, graciously, and the reason He does so, the Bible says, is because He delights to do it. Our God delighteth in mercy, and it is with that amazing truth in mind, I want you to listen very carefully. I want to speak on the subject, the theme of my song. Let's pray. Father, thank You for already blessing our hearts with the fellowship of Your people. And I pray, God, now as we open our hearts to Your Word, that we will understand what it means that You delight in mercy, and why there is no God like unto You. And may we, in spite of the flesh and the carnal nature and our thoughts and our minds, in spite of what men concoct and think up in the lost world around us, may we, by faith, embrace this truth that You delight in mercy. And may it change our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What is it this morning that you enjoy? You enjoy. That's what the word delight means. What is it that you yourself delight in? The things that light up your eyes. What is it that warms your heart and thrills your soul? What is it in life that brings you pleasure and joy, delightfulness into your world? Is it food? Is it a hobby? A pet? A certain loved one? For a lot of people, it's the opportunity to go fishing, or to go golfing or boating. For others, it's cooking or reading or watching sports. The Miami Dolphins, for example, although I cannot imagine why. Yesterday morning after men's prayer meeting, I was warned not to leave expensive sports gear in the back seat of my car. Apparently, someone left a very expensive, fancy Miami Dolphins jacket in full view in the back seat of their car, and sure enough, they left, and when they returned to their car, their window was broken. And there in the back seat were three more Miami Dolphins jackets. People delight in different things. God delights in mercy. I'll give you a little tiny example, a few from the Scripture. You'll recall in Luke 15 when the Lord Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep. There's one singular connection to all three of those parables. They were told in one, as you know. And what did the shepherd say when he returned with the sheep on his shoulders? He said, "Rejoice with me. I'm excited. I'm happy. I'm thrilled. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." This is God. This is the Father being pictured as one who is rejoicing the same with a prodigal son, where the Father says, "Let us make merry and be glad." James 2:13 says, "Mercy rejoiceth." Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. When Isaiah talked about the mercy of God covering the land of Israel, he said this. He said, "As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Now, can God get us to see this any clearer? The gladness, the delight a shepherd would experience when finding his lost sheep, the good shepherd. The delight that a father would feel when his dead son is now alive again, and the delight that a groom has over his bride on their wedding day. These are the pictures that God uses to show us how much he delights in his work of mercy. You think of this, 26 times in one psalm, Psalm 136, you read the exact same words. 26 times it says, "His mercy endureth forever." His mercy endureth forever. In Exodus chapter 34, when God said, "What is your name? Whom shall I say that has sent me? What is the name?" And God declared his name to Moses. You'll remember what he said? He said, "I am." He said, "I am the Lord, merciful and gracious." Of all of the things he could have said, "I am the Lord, merciful and gracious. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." But there are three observations that I want you to notice in Micah about this mercy, and all of which I know the prophet, the Holy Spirit of God, want us to understand fully. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is that God delights to see his mercy extended to us. God delights to see his mercy extended to us. In chapter 1, you may notice that there's an interesting description God gives of the recipients of his mercy. They're found in verse 5. "For the transgression of Jacob is all this." Transgression? "And for the sins of the house of Israel." What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? In other words, follow this carefully. It is not because we are good. It is not because we are so holy. It is not because we are able this morning. It is because, not that we're perfect, that God delights in his mercy. Perfect people don't even need mercy. And there are no perfect people. And so the delight of God he has in his mercy is not dependent upon sinners of one you're looking at this morning, and it's not dependent upon their worthiness. You know, William Shakespeare once wrote in The Merchant of Venice, "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven." Well, droppeth on what? On whom? Hosea, in chapter 14, says that God's mercy shall be upon the dew as Israel. Think about this. God's mercy shall fall as the dew upon Israel. Why? Because it droppeth from heaven upon the cactus as well as the rose. It drops upon the prickly thorns as well as the lilies. God delights in mercies no matter who it extends to. You see, we noted in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy." The rest of it says this: "But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sins." So you see, folks, God delights in his mercy simply when it comes to us. You say, "But Pastor, I thought God is a God of, of judgment, that God is righteous and holy and a God of truth, and you're exactly right. God is forever and eternally. All of those things. But do you realize that that does not mean that God delights in wrath as he delights in mercy? For example, Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." I had a friend in high school. His parents in Indian Town made some extra money with the honeybees and the citrus groves there. And one day we were talking about God. He was a friend. I had witnessed to him before. And he gave the usual answer that lost people give, I don't understand how a God of love could ever also be a God of judgment. And I immediately thought of something I had read just 2 days before that about honeybees. So I knew it might relate. And this thing I read said that the main purpose, the main job, the primary motivation and activity of honeybees is to make honey. That's why they exist. That's what they delight in, so to speak. But what happens if you provoke them? What happens if you go about with a stick destroying their work? Well, then they go about stinging you. And of course, nobody blames them. It's their territory. It's their nature. It is their instinct. It's your own fault that you got stung. Well, God doesn't go around stinging people because for pleasure and fun. In fact, even though we have all provoked his justice, and even though the Bible says that the wicked provoke him, quote, all day long, still, what our God delights in is his mercy. He will sting, he will judge, he will do justice, but oh, how God delights and loves mercy. I remember I had a Bible study up in Chicago in a beautiful Catholic church I would pass by every time, beautiful, a building on my route. And it housed a bunch of nuns. Convent was next to it, and they had posted a sign on their perfectly manicured lawn that said, "Absolutely no trespassing. Do not place a foot on this grass or you will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law." And then it said, sign, "The Sisters of Mercy." Amen. And I've seen similar signs. It must be a thing with the Roman Catholics since then. And of course, I'm reminded that God delights in something, and his delight in this mercy we cannot fully comprehend. Now follow this carefully. He delights in mercy, number one, when it's extended to us, to anyone and everyone in need of it. But the second thing you'll notice is that God receives joy and delights and rejoices in mercy, number two, when it's energized within us. Chapter 7, look at verse 19. This is an amazing verse. He will turn again. This is right after it says, "He delighteth in mercy." He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. It is a wonderful thing that God extends his mercy to the people of the world. And believe me, the entire world every day receives his mercy. And you can easily see why a God of mercy would delight to see his mercy cover the land as a dew upon the earth. However, in order to subdue our iniquities and cast our sins into the depths of the sea, that mercy that comes to us has to be found within us. In other words, while God always delights in mercy, the real end of that delight only takes place when a sinner receives that same mercy. Jesus said there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels every single time a sinner rejoices, repents. Why? Because they've received the mercy of God. This is mercy energized, mercy applied. This delights the heart of God. You know, many centuries ago, some of the earliest believers wrote about the so-called mercy prayer. It was a famous little thing in those days. It's only 12 words. In English, it expresses everything God requires for his mercy to reach within your heart if it's not there this morning. The prayer simply says this: "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, while no prayer has ever saved anyone, salvation is all by faith. That little prayer of just 12 words contains all of the theology that any lost person in this room really needs. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Psalm 147:11 says this, "The Lord taketh pleasure in those that hope in His mercy." The Lord taketh pleasure in those that hope in His mercy. In Luke chapter 18, the mercy of God came to both the publican and the Pharisee in that temple. The mercy of God covered that place, but it was the publican, you remember, who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And oh, how God delights when seeing mercy come to us, then confirmed as mercy that comes within us. And this man, Jesus said, this man went down to his house, what? Justified. Not the man that had mercy come to him, but not within him. This man who said, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." Which brings us then to the third observation about the mercy of God. We said, number one, God delights in His mercy when it extends to us. Number two, God delights in His mercy when it energizes within us. Number three, I want you to notice God particularly delights in His mercy every time and whenever it emanates from us. I want you to look at chapter 6. And this may be the reason, if you're a believer today, why God brought you here this morning. Verse 8. "He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." Now, folks, the Bible describes a child of God in Romans chapter 9, quote, as a vessel of mercy. God has made known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. And I'll say it again, God delights to see His mercy extended to you. He delights to see His mercy energized within you. But now, listen to me carefully. Now that His mercy is in here, what hath God showed thee? What hath God showed thee that is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee but to love mercy? Jesus said, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Let me put it to you this way. If you're here this morning, and the mercy of God has come to you and within you, you're saved. Do you know how many people you are more blessed than in the world? You yourself have experienced more of God's blessing. 500 people? Of course. 5,000 people? Absolutely. 5 million people? Without question. 500 million people? You are more blessed than 500 million people? I have news for you. You this morning are more blessed than 5 billion people alive on the face of this earth. Does anybody receive more of God's mercy than a Christian living amidst the prosperity of this great land? Every day, God's mercy comes to us. And inasmuch, beloved, as that mercy has come within us, how can we not allow that same mercy also to come from us? And especially when we know this is what delights the heart of God. I want to please God. Since the time that I was 12 and I accepted Christ as my Savior, I can tell you that one major overriding thought has always motivated, I want my life to please God. Well, the Bible tells me what He delights in. The Scripture shows us what He delights in with one illustration after another, and not just the prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. Showing mercy to another person, you see, is not the fruit of my goodness. It's not the fruit of our goodness. It is the fruit of God's goodness. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning, and it is true that every day, every single morning and every day, we are all blessed in this room by the mercies of God. So I ask you a question. How then? How in the world can we hold back that mercy to someone who's what? Offended us? How can you hold back the mercy that God has worked in your life and soul to someone because they've wronged us or ignored us? You know, instead of being like the bee, entirely preoccupied with making honey, a lot of Christians are more like the African killer bee, entirely preoccupied with stinging people. But Pastor, she told a lie about me. Yeah, that's wrong. But aren't you glad she can't tell the whole truth about you? God can. God can. Were it not for His mercy, He would. But Pastor, He owes me. And what did you owe God? The God of mercy. By the way, you realize that this debt that you have to God because of His mercy, you will never repay. Well, I came this morning in order to repay that debt. Then you came for the wrong reason. Because the fact that you came today, you were enjoying His mercy with every step. With every breath you take, you are that much more indebted to God's mercy. And guess what? When you're in heaven for all of eternity, you'll still be indebted for His mercy to you. But Pastor, I'm offended. I'm sure you are. But God does not delight in your being offended. He delights in you showing mercy to those who've offended you. You know, nearly every greeting in the New Testament epistles, when writing to churches and actually to individuals in the churches, the words in those greetings are almost exactly the same. It says, grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy be unto thee. Why is that? Because, folks, people and churches need mercy. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, bind mercy about thy neck and write it upon the table of thine heart. Why that? Because we're not merciful. Bind mercy around your neck. Write it upon the table of your heart. That is loving mercy, and God's delighting in it. God delights when we show His mercy to others. In the wonderful book of Hosea, the people of God were complaining because they thought that all their self-righteous works, they thought that all of their sacrifices and trying to go by the letter of the law was enough to satisfy God. Obviously, they forgot what it is that God truly delights in. So that in Hosea 6 and verse 6, He says in response, I desired mercy, not sacrifice. I desired mercy. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you mad at somebody this morning? Well, be angry and sin not. Show that person some mercy. After all, you are a living, breathing, walking example of the mercy of God. But Pastor, I just don't think He deserves any mercy. I got news for you. It wouldn't be mercy if He deserved it. We embrace and enjoy the mercy of God every minute. In fact, that quote from Shakespeare that I mentioned earlier, it wasn't given in full on purpose. The entire line says this: the quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that takes His mercy and him that gives. Are you willing to delight the heart of God today and every day by being twice blessed with the gift of mercy, both in receiving it and in extending it? The Bible says that it is by His mercies that we are not consumed. So if you're not consumed right now, gone, dead, that's the mercy of God. You are sitting there right now, enjoying, living, breathing by the mercies of God. And as I stand here this morning as your pastor, I know that this is true of me. I'll tell you a true story about how the mercy of God ought to work in the lives of believers. In 1935, an old man woke up to face another, at that time, an externally weary day of his life. His wife had been seriously ill, for a very long time. It was time to give her her medicine, but the medicine bottle was emptying. He had no money for more of it. Thinking, perhaps, that maybe breakfast would lift her spirits, he returned to the kitchen, but the icebox, as they called it in those days, was completely empty. And even buying groceries seemed like it was far beyond their means. Not only that, but they both knew that that was the day of their rent that was due, and it just presented a very bleak picture. But of course, God knew their need before they ever knew their need, and as believers, he and his wife have been through many difficult times. However, on this day in 1935, things just seemed worse than usual. Days before this, two men were attending to some record keeping for the Gideon's Bible Distribution Ministry. They were going over the membership list for the state of New Jersey, and the policy back then was to remove anyone who'd been contacted more than twice but failed to send in their registration fee, which was only $5 back in those days. But as Mr. Jacob Stamm was about to cross off the name of T.O. Chisholm, his friend said, "Jake, do you realize who that is? That's the man who wrote Great is Thy Faithfulness." Mr. Stamm said, "That's one of my favorite hymns." And so he said, "That's easily worth $5 at least. I'll pay his dues." And he did. That night he went to bed and he had a hard time sleeping because Tom Chisholm kept coming to his mind. He thought that there might be some need there. He couldn't sleep, and he decided to send him a gift in the morning. And so before he even had a chance to wake up, his phone rang. It was at 6 in the morning, and it was his friend from the night before. He said he had the exact same experience. He couldn't sleep either. They both obviously saw it as the leading of the Lord, and they both sat down and they wrote checks, and they mailed him off with a note. And sure enough, the day that great burden came to the Chisholms, their finances had hit them hard, and the devil wanted to hit them with great discouragement. That day was when he got that letter. At first, his heart sank because the return address said, "Jacob Stamm, attorney at law." He thought, "Now great, now what?" Nobody wants to receive a letter from an attorney, a lawyer, amen. But when he tore open the envelope, it said, "Dear brother, we have never met you, but we love you in the Lord. We want to thank you so much for this hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, we've sung all our lives. Enclosed is a little something that we decided to send you." And Mr. Chisholm was astonished to see that that little something covered not only the month's rent, the cost of his wife's medicine, provided enough to restock their pantry for months. That night, Thomas Chisholm, the great hymn writer, was moved to write a song about what God had done. But he couldn't think of the perfect verse. And it was his sick wife who said, "Thomas, I can tell you what text came to my mind. Psalm 119, 156, great are your tender mercies, O Lord." And Thomas Chisholm wrote one of my favorite hymns that night. "The mercies of God, what a theme for my song. Oh, I never could number them o'er. They're more than the stars in the heavenly dome or the sands of the wave-beaten shore. For mercies so great, what return can I make? For mercies so constant and sure, I'll love him, I'll serve him with all that I have, as long as my life shall endure. What return shall I make? Well, beloved, you can delight the heart of God. And you can advance his kingdom. And you can adorn the doctrine of Christ by showing the mercy of God to those who need it. Grant unto them what a righteous God has even today granted unto you. His mercies are new every morning. You should extend them to others, therefore, every day. Father, bless now the invitation. I pray, God, that our delight will be yours, that your delight will be ours, that Heavenly Father, we will recognize that you have been so merciful to all of us, and every day those mercies are new, so that every day we have every reason to extend your mercy to others. And I pray, God, you'll bless the invitation for those that are not saved. May they experience it today in a powerful and eternal way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.